Hope you brought a Bible. If you brought an iPad or a phone, Bibles only, please. No texting, gaming. Don't send little happy faces to the person across the row. You can do that after service. So can you bring up the slide that I had on there? I want to have that behind me as I share. How many of you realize that every January we go through something that's a little bit arduous, not as a church, but as a nation? And it's called the State of the Union Address. And it becomes more of a political pep talk, doesn't it, than anything meaningful. But it's a big to-do, and the president comes down, and he glad hands everybody as he makes his way up to the front, and then he gets up there, and he speaks, and he tells about everything that's going well in the country, when he doesn't ever say about the stuff that isn't going well, but he talks about everything that's going well, and then the vice president sits behind him, and the leader of the House sits behind him, and they just kind of try to look cool because, you know, you got to kind of look like you're engaged in that. How many of you watched that? I painfully watched it. But anyway, so I think that those kind of little pep talks are kind of meaningless. However, I don't think it's meaning. The concept I don't think is meaningless. I think the concept of reviewing why we are here and what we are doing as Christians and as a church is important. And so I want to do that this morning. And every, at least once a year, I try to just kind of, can you just click through those so they're all populated? It keeps doing that? Oh, well, just let it do it. That makes it interesting. It's like a motion background behind me. So you don't get stuck on one thing. There you go. Every year, I like to just at least talk a little bit about why we're here and what God has called us to do. But I want to do that more than a sense as a local church. I want to do that in the sense of our whole Christian life. Now, if you look around, we're a four-square church, and you've heard me talk about this many, many times. But we have four symbols that represent who we are. We have the symbol of the cross, which represents Jesus Christ's ministry as Savior. We have the dove, which represents Jesus Christ's ministry as the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit and with fire. We have the cup that represents Jesus Christ as our healer and burden bearer. And we have the crown that represents Jesus Christ as our soon coming King. Now, that was kind of a revelation that our founder, Amy Semple McPherson, had in a revival she was preaching. I believe it was in the 1940s. I'm not really sure the date, but it was in Oakland, California. And she opened up her Bible, and this lady used to preach several times a day. So I think a lot of times she would just preach under the inspiration of the Spirit, and it seems like this was one of those times. She opened up her Bible to Ezekiel, and she read the vision of the four creatures in Ezekiel. She stopped, and she said, why, it's the four-square gospel. And she began to expound. It wasn't a prepared message. It was a spirit. And the whole arena erupted in realizing that God was speaking to them. And when you see the four living creatures in the book of Revelations, we see that there are these four aspects of the man, the beast, the dove, the eagle, and the ox. I think there's one, I missed one. The man, well, anyway, you could read it. I don't remember those things. I remember the concepts. So anyway, I'm thinking about all of that, and we have then overlaid that with our call to love, serve, to grow, and reach. We've taken those three things, four things, and kind of spelled out a little bit about what we believe God is calling us to do. Now, in everyone's estimation, when you study church growth and church leadership and stuff, this is a failed mission statement. It's a failed mission statement because it's too long. You know, your mission statement is supposed to be like one sentence, pithy sentence, you know, that everyone can remember. But that's only if you're trying to motivate people by a mission statement. You follow what I'm saying? I mean, that's what corporations do. You know, they give you this little cliche ringing thing that you can memorize, and commercials do that. You know, one of the things that people in marketing, and you know, I am in marketing in my other job, I try to be and do that with integrity. But one of the things that a lot of advertisers do is they try to irritate you on purpose. An irritating commercial is more remembered than a non-irritating commercial. And so when you're irritated, you remember the product. We tend to forget why we are irritated, but we tend to retain the product. That's one of the strategies of advertising. And so we've taken a lot of the world's overlays, and we've kind of tried to run the body of Christ, the church, God's family, with worldly standards and marketing methods. So according to worldly standards and marketing methods, this is a totally failed mission statement because it's too long. Yet I really believe it reflects not a mission statement just for this church, but for our lives. So I want to look at two scriptures in Matthew, and I want to tie them together in a way that I never really tied them together before. And in doing so, I want to kind of reemphasize what's on the wall and what's in our mission statement. And by the way, why don't you, Sherry, take that off? That's going to irritate me, knowing it's changing behind. Just turn your bulletin over. It's right there. Let's put up Hebrews 13:8. Just turn your bulletin over. It's right there, our fourfold mission. But turn with me to Matthew 25. Now, before I read Matthew 25, the scriptures I want to read, I want to just kind of give you a little bit of introduction to that chapter. Matthew 24 is, I preached a whole, I think, like 8-week sermon series on Matthew 24. Because Matthew 24 is like chock full. It's the disciples start out, when is going to be the sign of your return in the establishment of your kingdom? And then Jesus goes in and he starts to share all these things that are going to happen in the end times. Some of them are going to happen in their lifetime. Some of them are going to happen in the future. He talked about the destruction of the temple, which happened in 70 AD when Titus, emperor of Rome, came in and I mean, the Jews just rebelled one too many times, and they decimated, they destroyed the temple, they destroyed Jerusalem, and the nation ceased to exist as a nation. That was in 70 AD, and Jesus predicted that. But then he predicted other things that haven't happened yet. He talked about things that were going to keep happening, wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation. He said it was going to be like birth pains. And I have no experience with birth pains. Other than, well, we have no experience either because Karen didn't have any birth pains. She had one of those things in her back or something, and we just watched TV until the baby came. I mean, it was terrible. I'm sorry, ladies. Don't be mad at my wife, but it was kind of fun. We were just flicking the channels, and then the nurse came in and said, oh, my gosh, you're having a baby. Doctor! And boom, there was Hannah. You know? So we don't know, but some of you were those courageous women, I know, and you said, I'm going to have this child naturally. And now you're saying, why did I ever do that? I don't know. But the Bible talks about birth pains increasing. And we all have seen the TV shows and the movies. And, you know, I don't know much about that. But I know that as the baby gets closer to being born, the time of the contractions get more intense until baby comes, right? Well, that's what Matthew 24 is all about. Matthew 24 is all about the things that are going to keep increasing, happening more and more in more intensity. And how many of you have seen that even in the past 10 years? The disruption in the world, the coldness of people losing their compassion. And we talk about tolerance, and yet it's the most judgmental society I've ever seen in my life. We're more racially divided now in some aspects than we were in the 60s when I went through all of that as a kid. And we wonder, you know, what's going on? So Jesus tells all of that in Matthew 24. Are you with me? We're not going to read Matthew 24. I encourage you to read it. And then in Matthew 25, he gives a few parables that tries to prepare his disciples for how they're to be acting and how they're to be positioned during this time of waiting. Because he said, you need to be ready. And then he tells the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. We know that parable. There were 10 virgins, and they were all going to a wedding feast. Five of them had lamps, and they had filled them with oil and had extra oil. And five of them didn't have any oil. It was daylight. They weren't ready. The bridegroom delayed. It got dark. The five trimmed their lamps with the oil. Oil is a symbol representing the Holy Spirit. The five didn't have any oil, said, "Hey, give me some of your oil." I mean, you know, there's no secondhand faith in the body of Christ. You got to be born again individually. And he said, "You need to go buy oil." And by the time they went to go buy some oil, the bridegroom came, took the virgins into the wedding celebration, and the door was shut. That's one parable. The next parable is the one that pastors love to preach on. I've preached on it, and every pastor's preached on it. It's the parable of the talents. You know, one guy's given five talents, one guy's given two talents, one guy's given one talent, and we beat home, you got to use your talents for God. You got to use your gifts for God. Don't bury them in a napkin. You know, God, you know, and all that's true, right? But really, that it was another parable just telling us how to be engaged while we wait. Then it ends up in beginning of verse 31 where Jesus talks about the final judgment. Now, we don't like to talk about judgment very much. I mean, you know, I'd rather talk about forgiveness, grace, and mercy and everything and not judgment. I mean, that judgment's a bummer. How many think judgment's a bummer? I think it's a bummer. You know, it's kind of like, but you know what? Jesus talked a lot about judgment. And the Bible tells us, there's no reincarnation, sorry folks. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, what? The judgment. And some will say, well, wait, I'm born again, I'm forgiven and everything, and I'm going to heaven, there's no great white throne judgment for me. No, but there is a judgment for you, and it's called the judgment seat of Christ, and it's at the marriage supper. There will be a judgment for you. Every one of you, the works and the life that you live will be tested as by fire. He's the one who baptizes again with the Holy Spirit and what? And with fire. And the fire will test every man's work. Now, this is talking about believers to see of what sort it is. And some will be purified and their works will be revealed as gold, silver, and precious stones, meaning they invested in the kingdom and they did the things that God told them to do and they walked by grace in obedience to him. And others, it says everything that they've done in their lives will be burned up like by fire, but like kindling, straw, wood, hay, and stubble. That's what you use for kindling. It'll just in an instant. And they'll be saved though, but as one through the fire. It's the picture there is they didn't lose their salvation, but they ran out of the house with smoke on their clothes and everything else was gone. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be that person. I really don't want to be that person. And I'll never forget one of my favorite actors of all time, and I've shared this point before, but it was Gene Kelly. I love Gene Kelly movies. I love the old movies of the 40s, the old musical movies of the 40s. And I used to be able to do a few Gene Kelly moves, but I won't do that this morning. No. But I love Gene Kelly, and I loved his movies, and I'll never forget that when he was still alive, that his home in Hollywood, wherever it was, Hollywood, Beverly Hills, there was a massive fire, and everything, every piece of memorabilia, every award that he had, everything was destroyed in that fire. That just kind of stuck with me about what it can be like. Did he cease being Gene Kelly? No, he was still Gene Kelly until the day he died, but everything that he thought was worth something was vanished in a moment. I don't want my life to be that way. So Matthew 25 talks about this. I hope I haven't bummed you out too much yet, because it's going to get better. Matthew 25, verse 31 says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." And we see that picture many times in the scriptures. Jesus said there's God sows the word and then an enemy comes in and he sows tares, lead them until the end and God will separate the wheat from the chaff. He says he separates the sheep from the goats and he'll set the sheep on his right hand but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Now, we've all heard that sermon too, right? I mean, you know, we need to be out reaching to the less fortunate. We need to go visit people in hospitals. We need to get involved in prison ministries. We need to reach out to people. We can't forget the people who are on the fringes. We've all heard that. That's used by Christian organizations trying to elicit us to give to their organization, by pastors, by churches trying to get you to get involved in helping other people. We've all heard that. The thing that struck me is that Jesus said that to these people, and then it says, then the righteous. Now, the righteous, I will suggest to you, are those who went through the fire. Their works were of gold, silver, and precious stones. They're not the ones who had anything scorched and just got out by the skin of their teeth. They're the ones who were engaged in investing the talents that God had given them. They were the ones who had oil in the lamp. They were the ones who, even though imperfectly, because all of us serve God imperfectly, don't we? I mean, how many of you miss it? I miss it. You know, I mean, I want to do a better job, but I miss it. I mean, I'm not always the best husband. Just ask my wife. I'm not always the best father. Just ask my daughter after the service, and they'll be glad to tell you all about it. But anyway, I try. You know, but I'm not perfect. So we serve God imperfectly, but I really have a heart. I really don't want to just live there. I want to be different. So what cracks me up is that, not cracks me up, ha-ha, but just kind of like, you know, kind of, my mind just goes a little bit blown here, is that the righteous say to him, Lord, they don't have a clue they've done this. Listen to me. They don't have a clue that they've done this. They said, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or when did we see you thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? When did we see you naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it, done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Now, something took place in these believers' lives that they were so natural in what they were doing, they didn't even realize they were doing it. Do you get that point? It was so natural for them to do the things that Jesus had just outlined that they didn't even realize they were doing them. They weren't a punch card. It wasn't a checklist. It wasn't an assignment. They didn't have this thing, okay, now step one, go see someone in prison. Okay, I got that. Will you punch? It's kind of like the T card at McAllister's. Oh, they got rid of that. Now you just have to have your phone. It's cool. No, you can still use them. Don't worry, Johnny. If you got a T card, you can use it. But you don't have to punch the card anymore. But I would always forget my card when I went to McAllister's. By the way, they're donating the tea today. Isn't that great? And so I didn't need a punch card for that. So, but punch that. I just visited someone. Punch that. I just visited him in the hospital. Punch that. I just met that requirement. And I kind of like take that and I'd walk around, you know, I only got one more punch to go before I'm holy. Isn't that the way sometimes, you know, Christians view that? You know, I'm going to be holy by the time I get the third punch. These believers, they didn't even know they were doing it. It was happening so naturally in their lives. Something had captivated them. Something had changed them. Something had taken place deep within their heart and spirit that they were living it out, not even realizing that they were touching the face and the hand and the heart of Jesus over and over and over again. And no one had to tell them to do it. And when Jesus commended them, they said, really? When did that happen? It blows your mind, doesn't it? I thought about that, dear ones. Let me tell you something. You know the last thing that you need from me is to be motivated to serve Jesus. Because if I have to motivate you to serve Jesus, it isn't going to last very long. It's going to last for this moment. I'm going, yeah, let's go get him for the kingdom, yeah. And then next week it'll go, I'm done with that. I'm done with that. But if something happens in your life that's so radical and so transformative, you know the greatest joy any pastor could have, I'll speak about any pastor, is when what I'm going to share with you next happens in your life. And it's kind of like when we share the love and greet each other and you don't listen to me. And you just keep going and going and going. You know, let me tell you, if that can happen beyond just the handshake, and it can happen in our life as believers in community, we can change this world. And we won't even know we're doing it. Okay, what's the secret? Turn to Matthew chapter 22. And I believe you're going to see why we have these 4 points and why we have this as our mission statement. Now, Matthew 22, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes, they're trying to trip Jesus up all the time. They're trying to get him to say something wrong. They know if they can get him to say something wrong, then they can accuse him and sentence him. They want to kill this guy. You know, Jesus wasn't popular with the religious leaders of his day because he was turning over the apple carts. He was upsetting the status quo. And they wanted to trap him so bad. They wanted to make him make a mistake so bad. And so one guy said, should we pay taxes to Obama? I hope we don't have a dollar bill, but anyway. And he says, let me see who's on the dollar bill. Obama. So he said, render to Obama the things that are Obama's and to God the things that are God's. Basically, that's what he said. There was a coin. It had Caesar on it. And he said, who's on your coin? Took it out, Caesar. Well, then you better give Caesar what's Caesar's and you better give God what's God's. They didn't win there. They couldn't trip him up there. They kept trying to trip him up. Finally, one of the Pharisees saw him shut down the Sadducees. Now, they didn't like each other either. It's kind of like two competing denominations within the same family. It'd be kind of like, well, I won't even use names, but it'd be kind of like the first church of the gross assumption of the blind in light versus the second church of the gross assumption of the blind in light. They're both of the blind in light denomination, but one of them thinks they're better because they were the first one. How many of you know that? I say, I think if I had to choose a name first or second, I'd choose the second because Avis always tries harder. Anyway, but when the Pharisees heard, verse 22, when the Pharisees heard that he silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, now, I mean, lawyers, they were still doing it back then. A lawyer said, if you're a lawyer here, talk to me because I have a suit I need to know. I'm kidding. But one of them said, a lawyer asked him a question, testing him, saying, teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? Now, they knew they were going to trip him up on this one. They knew they could trip him up on this one. You know, because they were just ready to pounce on him. And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Just stop there for a minute. It wasn't converting the Gentiles to Jews. It wasn't making copies of the Torah and getting them out to everybody. It wasn't raising money for a new project at the temple. It wasn't any of that. The first and greatest commandment was you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Your heart, your soul and mind, and your strength, your physical. everything, complete. That's the first great commandment. Your service to God cannot be effective unless you're loving Him first with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is one of the ways we miss it. If I have to motivate you to love God, I can't motivate you to love God. You have to choose to love Him. And you can love Him marginally, or you can love Him completely. I used to love Him marginally as a young man. I loved Him on Easter and Christmas. I loved Him out of respect in my heart. So when we would go out drinking, which you shouldn't do, and it was a mistake and I did it as a young man, and my friends pulled into the parking lot of a church and they started to open up their beverages, I couldn't do it. I said, you guys got to leave here. I can't have a beverage in a church parking lot. You see, I love God in the margins, but I didn't love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I loved God when it was convenient because I wanted to go to heaven and I didn't want to go to hell, and I believed in that stuff and I believed God was real. But in everything else that I did in my personal life and my finances, with my love for cars and everything else that I was really the center of my life, cars were like, God said, don't make a molden image and worship it. My molden image was a 72 Pinto. I worshiped it. Yeah, I know. Pray for me. But it was hot. And I worshiped my Pinto. You guys laugh at that. They didn't laugh at Irwindale student race night when I uncorked the headers on that little puppy and I blew people out of their saddle. Yeah, you know what it's like? You know, when it's unassuming, you come up in this little 72 Pinto and they laugh at you. Until the Christmas tree goes, bink, 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 wah, pew, and they go, what was in that 72 Pinto? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. But I love God in the margins. It wasn't until that car got destroyed, my God got destroyed, my world that I thought was perfect started to fall apart. I didn't know what to do with my life, that I chose to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you know what? The biggest goal and responsibility I have as a pastor is not to be the best preacher. It's not to pastor the biggest church. It's not to do anything but this, to live before you to the best of my ability, a life that's sincerely modeling someone who is loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's it. That's it. That's the first and great commandment. So when you come on Sunday morning, your first and great responsibility is to love God. Look at your, okay, so point number one, what is our fourfold mission? To love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and strength through meaningful worship and purposeful prayer. Somehow I think that's biblical. Number two, Jesus said this, the second is like it. Meaning, it's kind of like, it's almost the same. I mean, you might miss it if you don't really realize it's just the other side of the same coin. It's what happens naturally when someone loves the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Here's the deal. If you're really doing that, then I can't not love you. And when I'm just being myself, what I mean that is that when I'm loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I will naturally love you, and I won't know that I'm doing it. Think about that now. It'll be so natural. It'll be so ordinary. It'll be so part of my being and fabric. It'll be so much who I am that when Jesus said, "Wow, you really did all these great things," I'm going to go, "When did I do them?" He said, "You did them all the time. When you were loving me." So if Kendra really ticks me off, which she never has, but if she does, huh?
Except with my suitcase, right?
Well, yeah, your suitcase when we went on a trip. But anyway, but if Kendra really ticks me off and I'm loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I can't just let that go. I can't just let that build up. I can't just, "Oh, hi, Joel. Hey, what's going on, Levi? Hey, Hannah. Hey, Zach, how are you?"
Kendra.
I can't do that. I can't look at people who don't know Jesus, if I'm loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and not be concerned about their salvation. I can't look at somebody from another country or another ethnicity, someone who's a different color or a different sex, and look at them and say, "You're not worthy. You're not like me." Because Jesus died for everyone. Not for white people, not for black people, not for red people, not for yellow people, not for purple dotted poked peelers, whatever. That didn't come out right. But he died for everybody. I want to include everybody in there. And so the second part of our mission is to serve and love our neighbor as ourselves through acts of Christian kindness and opportunities for Christian fellowship. Listen, if you're loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're going to stop and help that lady who dropped her bag. You're going to put that cart back in the cart rack. You're going to help the person who has the flat tire. You're going to do all these things without thinking about them. You're not going to say, "Wow, God's going to really be proud of me today. I changed that tire for that lady. You see that, God? It was me, Super Kirk, Christian." Yeah. No, I'm just going to do it because I love God. And if God is in me and he's changing me, I'm going to love you. Even Kendra. Jesus said this. He said, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Cowboys, it holds your hat and your coat. All the law and everything that Jesus taught, everything that he's called us to become, is summed up in those two simple things. The first 2 points of our mission. You see, the other 2 points, I don't even need to talk about, because if we're doing those first 2 points, the other two are going to naturally follow. We're going to grow in Christ-like character through personal spiritual disciplines and sound biblical training. We're going to reach our community and world because we're going to be driven to share the gospel. I want to tell you, I can't get you to reach out. But if you give God your heart, you're going to want to reach out. I can't get you to get involved in church. I don't want to sign you up for a ministry. But if you give God your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're going to be bugging me, knocking at my door. I want to do something. 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 So when you're not knocking on my door or someone's or God's door, could it be that we've kind of forgot why we're here? You know, Kieran and I have been married now. It'll be this June, 39 years. I know, we look so much younger than that. She does. And we still have to do the same basic important steps of relations, of having a relationship between two people. We have to communicate. We have to forgive. We have to love. We have to defer. We have to be gracious. All those things. You don't just do those for the first 5 years and then you got it done. It's a lifetime of giving, sharing, forgiving, loving, caring. And when a couple forgets that, that's when they have marital problems. When I start to take Karen for granted, or she starts to take me for granted, when we stop communicating, when we stop understanding, when we stop forgiving, when we stop being gracious, when we stop just drawing and calling out the best in each other rather than pointing out the worst, then we have problems. When we stop loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we never can do the other. Last night, there was a mighty anointing upon our men's meeting. I'm going to just use this just to say, men, if you didn't come, you need to come. First of all, you'll eat like a king. But when we worship, I didn't share this last night, but I'm going to share it this morning, Mitch. When we worshiped, I had a vision of that whole building being filled with men lifting up holy hands. That a great revival came upon men. And within your vision of not just our church, but other men, men of various churches and denominations, coming together, it was a great move of God's Spirit upon the men. And all the men had hands lifted up. And there was just such a sense of anointing. There was a hunger. It was palpable. You could cut it with a knife. It was almost better than the Italian cream cake we had. No, it was better. That was pretty good cake though. And we just sensed that presence of God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to do church. I want to do Jesus. I want to love him. I want to come and be with hungry people who have hungry hearts, and I want to just show up and love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength and see what God does when he shows up. It's kind of cool when you don't have any, when he just shows up and does what he wants to do. So in the year ahead, folks, this is who we are. This is what we need to become. Your marriage needs this. Your children need this. Our community needs this. Our state needs this, and our union needs this. My goodness. We're going to be facing stuff in this coming year that we didn't think was going to come down the pike. I don't know what's going to happen, but our nation needs this, and our world needs this. So will you join me? Worship team, come back. We're going to close. I'm going to invite you to stand with me. I'm going to invite my wife to get ready for our lunch. And we're just going to close with two songs. We're going to sing them both together, and then we're going to pray. But let's just love him. Let's love him this morning.
tragedy, love that conquers me. I have found redemption in the blood of Christ. My body might be dying, but I'll always be alive.
Hallelujah.
You have turned all your deep to dancing. You have come with grace. Struggle here may last a moment, but life with you will last always.
Hallelujah.
There is hope beyond the suffering, joy beyond the tears. I have found redemption in the love of Christ. My body might be dying, but I'll always be alive.
With me. Lord, we come and you've spoken those simple words to us that you spoke to that Pharisee. The first and greatest commandment is this, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and your strength. The only way we can do that is when we allow Jesus to be the center of it all. When we invite Jesus to be the center of our lives, when we stop sitting on the throne of our heart trying to rule as king or queen, and we get off humbly on our knees and we say, Lord Jesus, come and be enthroned upon my life, and I want to live my life for you. I want to learn how to love you with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my heart, with all my strength, with everything that I am. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And you said on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Can I add, and the apostles? That everything from Genesis to Revelation is summed up in these two commands. And it all starts with the first, the greatest commandment. Because until Jesus is the center, everything is going to be out of whack. Until he's the center, all my priorities are going to be askew. Until he's the center, all my anger is going to be dominating my life. Unforgiveness is going to captivate me. Sin is going to control me. But when Jesus is the center, Just one touch of his hand, I'm healed and I'm made whole. When I fall, he picks me up and he cleanses me and he fills me anew with his life and his love, and he calls me to go out and love again and serve again. And when I do that, I'm fulfilled. And I'm fulfilling his call. Out of the fill and the overfill and the overflow of his love in my life. So Lord, we come. If you're here this morning, as your head's bowed and your eyes are closed, the altar prayer team members that are here, come forward. We will meet, go right to the Family Life Center, but we're not going to not do that without giving you an opportunity to pray with someone. If you're here this morning and you're saying, you know, Kirk, Jesus has been in the margins of my life. I want him to be the center of my life. You need to come up and pray with one of these couples, one of these prayer teams. And you need to just declare that to them, and they'll pray and they'll lead you to that prayer of commitment. And then your life begins. Some of you just need to maybe take some time before we go over to the Family Life Center and just come back up to the altar, maybe kneel down and just kind of reconnect that commitment that you've made with God, because it's kind of slid. It's gotten a little slippery, a little loose, and it's just kind of like not where it needs to be, and you just want to come back to your first love. Isn't that what he said to the church of Ephesus? I have this against you, that you've left your first love. So repent and be zealous and return to your first works, loving the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and your strength. Do that work now, Holy Spirit. Jesus, draw hearts to the Father. Father, receive each one with open arms. We pray in Jesus' name. Now receive the blessing of the Lord, and then whatever decision you've made, come forward and the rest will be dismissed, and please join us for lunch, but receive God's blessing. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. You, your marriage, your family, your children, your children's children, may he bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and shine upon you. And may he look down upon you and grant you his peace. He's looking down upon you with love and with favor, and he wants to bring shalom into your life. Let him do that in Jesus' name. You're dismissed in the love of the Lord. If you need prayer, come forward and we'll join over. We begin around 12:15 for lunch.